that one mediator between God and man, that one and Him alone that can bring you to God and that can bring God to you. Him and Him alone. It's our high priest, Jesus Christ. And that 15th verse of the 4th chapter, we all know well. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And he's making a statement, a negative statement. It's telling what we don't have. We don't have. You don't have a high priest. You don't have a mediator that cannot be touched with the feeling of your infirmities. I can know when I talk to people over the years, oftentimes what they're going through, because the adversary has told me the same lies, has told me the same things, and he just tells it over and over and over again. And one of those is that the Lord can't be touched by you, that you can't touch him. And Paul is dealing with that, but dealing with that in a very important sense. That you don't have a high priest that can't be touched. You don't have a mediator. That one that brings you to God brings God to you. You don't have one that cannot be touched. He says, so that's just a lie. Just cast it aside, that even that thought, put it away. But he says, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted or tested. And that's important that you understand that the word tempted is tested. When the Scripture speaks of those who are in heaviness through manifold temptations, well, we understand there that it's test. It's not that they're tempted to do evil, that they're tempted to do something that's wrong, that, but it's a test. It's manifold test. You're going through a period of time that you're getting hit from every side. How many have ever been there? It's from every angle. And that's what he calls manifold temptations. And we think in our language of a temptation is a desire for something. But that's not what he's talking about. It's a test that comes in many forms, in many shapes. But he says, when he says Jesus was tempted in all points like as we, he's simply saying he was tested. He was tested. He had those that betrayed him. If you've ever had someone that betrayed you, that did you wrong, well, he was tested like you were tested. And he said, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has not a place to lay his head. And if you've ever wondered what you're going to do, how many have ever been there in life? You've wondered what you're going to do. Whether you're going to provide for yourself or for your family. You're faced with situations. Well, the Scripture says he was tested in the same manner. And he says, in all points, like as we, he was tested and put under the fire, you might say, yet without sin. He's showing something in this, first of all, that was about the Lord. There was no sin in him. There was no sin, and that's what the test revealed. The Scripture says when he was reviled, he reviled not again. The reviling, that test of reviling, could not produce in him reviling toward others. See, the test came, but what the test produced was something different than what they were used to seeing. And he was tested in all points like as you. How many believe that? I often point out, it's not my message, that if the way the modern church interprets this passage of Scripture, it's such a twisting of it, Jesus would have to be the most twisted individual that ever walked the planet. And you say, well, how could you say that? Because what is put to people is, well, you know, you desire to do evil. Well, Jesus had those temptations too, but he resisted, and the Spirit of God gave him power to do that. And so they'll say to one man that you desired to strike out in hatred. Well, Jesus desired to, but he resisted, and he overcame. And then to another man, well, you desired adultery, but or fornication, but Jesus had those desires, but he's resisted because he was tempted in all points like as we. And they'll go down the list, and pretty soon that he had every defiled and unclean desire that ever existed upon the planet. Well, I tell you, you haven't had those. You haven't had those. There were things that in the depths of my darkness that I never would have considered. How many know what I'm talking about? I never would have desired. I had my sin in my darkness. And I'll say this. I never would have considered molesting a child. I never would have considered homosexuality. I would have never considered stealing. Even in my darkest hour, my mom and dad were standing there. You say, what do you mean? They're standing there in my heart. They're standing there in my mind. It just was not. It was not a consideration. And so, but when they twist it to say, well, he lusted and he did this, but he overcame, it's a perversion of the Scripture. But he is saying that he faced the same attacks, the same tests, the same trials, and sometimes the same situations, or he says in points, in like manner, such as we, but when all the tests were done, they had not discovered one sin in him. He went through it without sin. He says, this is our high priest. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And the reason we can come boldly is because you have a high priest that can be touched, and he's going to prove that to you, that can be touched with the feeling of your infirmity. And infirmity is your weakness. It's not a weakness, well, you know, I've got a weakness for this vile thing. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the times in your life that you face attack and there's just nothing you can do. You don't know the answer. You don't know how to even respond. The enemy is great and you're weak. You're weak. And sometimes it's a sickness that may attack you or may attack someone you love. And I know what it is to be a parent. And most parents know what it is to have a child at times that's sick or raging with fever, and the helplessness that you feel, that there's just nothing that you can do. That's what the infirmity is. An infirmity, it's our weaknesses. It's the enemy rages or circumstance stack up against us, and we can't do anything. I understand this, and I'm speaking for dads, and I'm a dad. You know, you're the protector, and you're the one that's supposed to provide, and I know that's not the case today, but that's still my mind. Provide and protect and to watch over, and you come to places you can't, and you think you ought to be able to. Well, those are our weaknesses and our infirmities and the things for ourselves and for others that we can do nothing about. But he said, you can come boldly to the throne of grace. You can come with confidence because for mercy and grace. For grace is strength that will carry you through. It's the life of God within. And mercy is when he stands up and says, peace be still, and the storms and the waves calm. See, that's mercy. It's God doing for you what you cannot do for yourself. Some people think mercy is God not sending you to hell. No, mercy is when a blind man cries, have mercy upon me, Lord. And Jesus touches his eyes and opens his eyes. That's mercy. And when the woman cries, have mercy upon my daughter. She's grievously vexed of a devil. And Jesus speaks a word and the devil flees. That's the mercy of God doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And he said, you can come boldly. You can come with confidence before the Lord. And hear me this morning. You can come boldly. You can come with confidence before the Lord to find grace and mercy. Because you can know that He can be touched with the feeling of your infirmity. And then into the fifth chapter, which there should be no break, should be no interruption here. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men and things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. Who can have compassion? I want you to see this. And he's showing how Jesus is a priest, but he's given almost a basic necessity for a priest, someone that's going to be able to bring you to God, to bring God to you, to go before God for you. And he says this, he's got to be able to have compassion on the ignorant. How many can say that's me? I don't mind saying, I tell the Lord that often. That's me, Lord. He says, on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way. For he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And so one of the qualifications for a priest, they had to be able to have compassion on the ignorant and the out of the way. They had to be able to be touched with the feeling of the infirmity of those they ministered for. They had to be able to be moved by that. In the first chapter of Hebrews, and you may put it up, but I'm not going to turn verse by verse, just that first chapter. The apostle starts, he introduces Christ to us. He said, God who in sundry times and divers manners spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, and whom He has made heir of all things, if I'm getting it right, and by whom also He made the worlds. And I want you to see this, that Christ is introduced as the one who is heir of all things and who made the worlds. So I want you to see how much you identify with Him in this. That He's heir of all things and He made the worlds. Anyone say, yeah, I can identify with Him? Anyone here? He made the worlds. Who being the express image of His person, the brightness of His glory, the express image of His persons. How many identify with that? That you are the express image of God, the brightness of the glory of God. Anyone in this place? I got that in common with Jesus. I got that in common with Christ. And no one's raising a hand. No one's acknowledging. I think people are getting my point. Just a little bit. But he begins to go on. And he'll say this. Which of the angels, he's better than the angels, said he at any time, thou art my son. Scroll down just a little bit, brother. He said, 8th verse, into the throne, son, he said, thy throne, O God, is ever and ever. Scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. 10th verse, in the beginning, Lord, thou hast laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the work of thy hands. Anyone identify with Christ here? That he is the express image of the person of God. He's the brightness of his glory. He's made better than the angels. The prophet said, thou, O God, you are forever. And the heavens are the works of your hands, and you've made all things. And he said, they will wax old, but you will abide, and you will roll them up as a garment. And this is Christ, our Savior, Christ, our Redeemer. And you see this, when He comes into the world, He'll say, it said, let all the angels of God worship Him. How many feel like that happened when you were born? When you were there, maybe in the hospital room in the bassinet, were all the angels of God singing and worshiping you at your birth? No! Of course not! And now, I know some grandmothers who think the angel should have, when their grandbaby was born, "Where's my wife?" I know that, but no, it's not the case. And we look at the majesty and the power and the glory of our Redeemer, and you understand why this apostle would address the question as though thought, but he can't be touched with the feeling of my infirmity. In fact, the prophet said, and this is what Satan reminded Jesus of, was this. When he told Jesus, he said, "If you're the Son of God, cast yourself off the temple, because it's written, He will give His angels charge over you. They will bear you up in their wings, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And that it was promised Christ, when He came into the world, that the angels would watch over Him. That not even His foot would cast against a stone. And you see this, though He was clothed in human flesh, and though He walked among men, there was it in Galilee when they sought to take Him and throw Him off the cliff, yet He turned and He walked right through the midst of them. There's nothing that they could do to Him. Jesus is on a boat. He's on the Sea of Galilee, and the storm arises, and the boat's cast, and His disciples are in panic, in fear, and they believe that the boat's fixing to sink, and Jesus is asleep. He's asleep. How can such a one in a situation like that be touched with the feeling of your infirmity? You say, but he's man now. He walks among men. He knows what it's like to be in a storm. That's not what it's like to be in a storm. How many understand what I'm saying? Would you, if the ship feels like it's fixing to capsize, would you be asleep? Or would you be hanging on to something, grabbing a life vest, trying to get to something you know, that's going to keep you above the water? And he's asleep. How can he be touched with the feeling of your infirmities when he speaks and the winds and the waves obey his voice? Oh, we've seen, and I'm sure if you've served God any time at all, you've seen God do an amazing things. But how many feel like the winds and the waves obey your voice? That at a word that he walks to the grave of a man that's been in the grave 4 days, and he speaks, "Lazarus, come forth." And there comes Lazarus, dead 4 days, but alive and standing there at the entrance of the tomb. How can someone such as this understand what you face? These are real questions. These are real things, and that you need to know, that I need to know, if we are to come boldly with assurance, knowing that not only can He answer, we know that He can answer, but we know He can be touched. Most of us know the story from history in the French Revolution that they say caused Queen Antoinette, her head, was it Marie Antoinette? The peasants were starving. There's an uprising, and they come to Antoinette and say, "Your Majesty, the peasants have no bread." And what was the response that's attributed to her? She said, "Let them eat cake." You understand? A complete disconnect. A complete... What are they worried about? If you're out of bread, there's something else in the pantry. There's more servants to bring you something. Let them eat cake. If there's no bread, and such a disconnect between the royalty and the palace and the common man, that when the revolution broke out, it was unstoppable in the anger and the rage. But there's a real question. And this one by whom all things were made, this one born into this world, and the angels are worshiping him, this one that at a word all things obey his voice, how can he be touched with what has come against you? I see people as go through things at school or college, different things, that they had this program that they would go for 24 hours blindfolded. How many have ever seen or heard such a thing, to try to relate to what it is to be blind? Anyone ever heard of something like that, seen something like that? And there's a lot of things that you need to consider what someone else goes through. But you know, there's many things that person can learn about being blind, being blindfolded 24 hours. But you know, the thing that doesn't change is they know they can take that blindfold off. So they cannot relate to what that blind person experiences and lives with for the rest of their life. How many understand that? The knowledge that they can take that blindfold off and it's back to life as normal. Well, back in the book of Hebrews, and I want to go to the second chapter of Hebrews. We'll talk about this. He speaks of Jesus in the 20th verse. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, and this is going to be part of our redemption, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. I want you to see this. The captain of our salvation is Jesus Christ. But it became him. This was God the Father. For whom are all things, by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Now, we oftentimes, and it's something we need to grasp, when you read the word perfect in the Bible, it speaks of completion, and it speaks of complete. Now, I'm going to say something that might startle some people. If he needed to be made complete, then there was a time he was not complete. Can you see that? We needed to be made complete in salvation. There was a time. But his incompletion was different than ours. I want you to see this. If he had to be made complete through sufferings, then there was something that was lacking. That's an incompletion. And this is the thing sometimes I say that you think as a preacher it's better just not to say it, because when you say it, people, what? Heresy. But I'm going to point out, if he had to be made complete, then there was an hour that he was incomplete. There was an hour that there was something lacking that had to be added, that he had to have if he was going to be, the scripture says, made perfect or made complete. Well, the 17th verse of this same chapter, brother. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted or being tested, he is able to secure, and that secures to help, them that are tempted. And here he's revealing what was missing. What was missing when all things were being made by him? What was missing when the light was separated from the darkness? What was missing when all the angels of God were worshiping him? And even what was missing, I will say, in part, when he's asleep in the midst of that boat, is that this, is that he has, there's something that he needs that will cause him to be touched with the feeling of our infirmity, that will cause him to be a merciful and faithful high priest, and because he himself has been tested. And what was missing is he himself had to experience something that would qualify him to understand what it is you go through in your darkest hour. He needed something that would give him understanding and compassion for that. And you say, well, he is compassion. God is love. Yes, God is love. But God has never feared anything. How many can see that? Have you ever feared? How many would admit that I've feared? Since I've came to Christ, I've feared. We live in such a hyper-faith generation that, fear's the worst thing that can ever happen unto you. Well, that's baloney. That's if you live in this life, saved or not saved, you're going to have hours of fear. And you say, well, I'll never have an hour of fear. You serve the Lord and have the most blessed life in this world. But when you go to lose mama, or you go to lose daddy, or you go to lose someone, brother or sister, I promise you, it's going to be an hour of fear. It's going to, you say, it's not, oh, I'm terrified, I don't know where they're going to be. But what am I going to do? And there are many such things that we face. If you're a dad or a mom that has provided for your family and you lose your job, there's going to be fear. You say, well, I'm going to trust the Lord. Well, I say I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm going to look to the Lord. I'm going to trust Him. But in that hour of trust, there was that, Lord, what am I going to do? Well, how am I going to? I've got four boys. They eat every day, about 10 times a day. I've got a house. I've got light bills. You're going to face it. And God has never feared. And God has never had to dread what tomorrow would hold. Back to the 5th chapter. In the 7th verse, brother. And speaking of Jesus in the 6th verse, he says, a high priest at the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, as he walked among men, experienced what men, what women experience. When I say that, what's common to man? How many have experienced what's common to man? I want to ask a question, and not everybody has, but how many have experienced things that you wonder if anyone else has ever experienced? I've seen children of God, people that know the Lord. I've seen those in my life that suffered loss that I could not equate, could not relate to. I've seen the grace that was with them. I've seen how the Lord carried them and brought them through. But I've never been able to say, well, I've suffered. I've gone through what they've gone through. And I thank the Lord that I have not. But here Jesus, in the days of His flesh, He said, the Son of Man has not a place to lay His head. And some of you say, I've gone through that. He gets to that the well there where He meets the woman, the Samaritan woman, and He's weak and He's hungry. How many have ever gone through that? You know, He's had those attack Him. He's had false people lie about Him. He's been accused on a regular basis. How many have ever gone through that? And some of us would say, well, we've gone through that. And those things I can say I've gone through. But here, in the seventh verse, He says, who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears unto Him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. I want you to see that. That shock you the first time you read that or heard that? I got an email a week ago we'd sent out of Simply Christ that dealt with some of these things, and I got an email from a minister on the other side of the planet and said, don't you say that about our Lord. Don't you say that about it. And he's trying to be very nice, but he's being very strong. He said, please refrain from saying that about our Lord. As though it was something made up. As though it was something sacrilegious to say that Jesus feared. Well, let me say it again. Jesus feared. He didn't live His life in fear. And child of God, you must not, and you don't have to live your life in fear. But there will be times that fear comes. Fear is a human emotion. Fear of itself is not a sinful emotion. Fear might mean that you're not a robot. And fear might mean that you still face circumstances in life. That you still face situations. And yet, when fear becomes a state of mind, it's of the devil. I want to tell you, it's of the adversary. When it becomes a state of the heart, it's something that is more than just a natural human emotion. But the Scripture says, it's up there, you can read that, He was heard in that He feared. And this man that wrote me, he said, that, but it didn't mean fear like what we fear. Well, what about the sentence before that leads into it? That says, when He made supplications with strong cryings and tears unto Him that was able to save Him from death. This is what that fear was about. This is why He's crying and praying and pouring out His soul, and His sweat is His great drops of blood. And He's calling upon the Father who is able to save Him from death. And fear has come. You say, but fear would never come to Him. He can sleep in a boat in the middle of a storm. He can speak to of one that's dead and say, He only sleeps. Fear would never come to Him. But I want you to consider something about Jesus Christ. Most of the things that we face that bring fear are unexpected. They come. They catch us by surprise. But as He has ministered, lived these 33 years, and as He's ministered for these 3 years and communed with His Father, He knows well the Scripture. He knows well the prophecy that it's speaking of Him and saying, you, Jesus, your visage will be marred more than any man. You're not just going to die. I want you to see this. You're not just going to die. We all know that we're going to die. And how many at one time or the other, I just hope it's in my sleep. I just hope it's painless. I just hope it's this. Well, he didn't have that luxury. Every time he turned to Isaiah 52 and read, it's saying, Jesus, when you come to the hour of your death, your visage, your face, your body is going to be marred more than any man. It's more than the sons of man. This will not be a normal crucifixion. For some reason, the vengeance of the Romans and the vengeance of the Jews will be taken out upon you, and you will be marred. The prophet had spoken. He said, they plowed my back. They made deep their furrows, as though they dropped the plow in his back, and those beatings, and they just begin to rip the flesh and tear it from his body. And here's Jesus. Every time he reads the Psalms, he sees, they plowed my back. They made deep their furrows. He will read and he will understand. Oh, my bones are out of joint. My tongue cleaves to my mouth. They pierce my hands and my feet. And most of us would say, we don't want to know. We wouldn't want to know these things. He had to know. And you begin not from a description after the fact. We know more about Calvary from the description before the fact. He was wounded. He was bruised. He was chastened. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And all this is set before him, and he understands it. And then the next verse, and we're going to come back to this. Though he were a son. See, he's the son. But all the angels worship him. Thy hands have laid the foundation of the earth. Your hands will fold it up. Though he were a son. And this is a strange statement. Yet learned he obedience. And I'm going to say this just like that being made perfect. There was a time something was missing. He had to learn obedience. But it's not coming from the position of a rebel. It's not coming from someone, the position of someone who wouldn't obey. How many had to teach your children obedience? You had your way. And if you're a good parent, you kept at it until you taught them obedience. But this was not how he learned obedience. You see, he was one that all things obeyed him. He never knew what it was to obey. He would speak, and it was. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. And even upon the earth, he speaks, and the winds and the waves obey his voice. But if he's going to be your priest, he has to understand obedience. And the Scripture says, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This was his Father's. He said, this is my Father's commandment. Now I want you to see something. And oh Lord, let us see it with the eyes of our understanding. Here is Christ, who is before all things, and by whom are all things. He can come and shed His blood, take on body, to offer a redemption. But He can't be the high priest to administer that, to be that mediator between you and God, unless He can have compassion, unless He can be touched, unless He understands the feeling of your infirmity. And the greatest attack of your infirmity is the fear. I want you to see that. If you take two men, and it's a horrible analogy, but you take two men and both of them lose a son, and one is broken and tore apart, and one has no feeling at all compared to the matter, it doesn't affect him, then they are not the same. They cannot identify with each other. And if He is going to have compassion upon you in your hour, then He must understand this one thing, what it is to fear. And He who had no fear, He who all things obeyed. And there's a second part of this, that in your fear, you would still obey God. So oftentimes people, and even people in the church house, use the attack of the enemy in the times of uncertainty to justify what they know God would never justify. The Scripture, and we referenced it earlier, speaks of Christ saying, "Who being reviled, reviled not again." Being reviled. But He committed Himself unto Him that judges righteously. And so oftentimes the course that people take is a reactionary course based upon what someone else did or what circumstance was. I know I shouldn't revile, but they reviled. I know I shouldn't do this, but the old saying was, you got to do what you got to do. And I always understood what that meant. He said, you got to do what you got to do even when you know it's wrong. That's what they were saying. You just got to do what you got to do. No, I would say you got to do what's right. You do what's right. You obey God. And you listen to Him. You follow Him. And even though they revile, you revile not again. And even though circumstances come and attack, and you humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. And there's something about this that Jesus was facing more horrible. You say, well, people are facing death, and people have been tortured, and people have... Yes, there's been horrible things, but few, if any, that compare to this. But there is one difference. And you know what the difference was? He had to choose it. I want you to see that. That was the learning obedience. Everything had obeyed Him. And now, in His moment of fear, it's His choice. Can you see that? You say, it's not His choice. It is His choice. He told His disciples, He said, do you not think that I could presently ask my Father and He would send more than 12 legions of angels to destroy them? But then how would the Scripture be fulfilled? How would the will of my Father be done if I did that? And so in Gethsemane, He's pouring His heart out. He's been shaken. He's known it's coming. He's known it's ahead. But the hour is upon him. It's going to begin this evening. The beatings, the mockings, the scourging, and it's going to last for hours. And he can choose. That he's crying, and this is his hour of fear. He's crying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And that's his fear. He's saying, "Well, it won't be so bad, but what?" No, that's his fear. But then he adds, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." That's his obedience. In the greatest trial, in the greatest test of the unimaginable affliction, when he's not the one boldly saying, "Peace, be still," when he's the one crying loud enough that his disciples hear him and they hear the fear, "Let this cup pass from me," then they hear his obedience. "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours." And then he says, "Let me drink this cup." And he says that though he were a son, there was something missing. In all his power and all his majesty and all his glory, in all his wisdom and all his knowledge, how could he understand what you face? If he faced anything less, how could he understand? And being made perfect. You see, this is before the scourgings begin. He's complete now. He understands. The angel comes and strengthens him. And he stands up and says to his disciples, "Arise! Let's go." He's ready. But he's a complete high priest. And he's ready to offer the sacrifice now that will save us from our sins. And that's why we have boldness. That's why we have assurance that we can come to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Sometimes we get bogged down in theological pictures that are just not the Word of God. But your high priest, that one that you go to, Jesus Christ, is not one that cannot be touched. Can you see that? You say he can be touched because he's God and he's loving. knows what it is to face something that strikes fear to the very soul. And he knows what it is that in that hour to be asked to obey the Lord. Therefore, he's able to help you. He knows what it is that you need. It's grace, and sometimes it's mercy. See, when Paul writes, said, God is faithful, who will not suffer, will not allow you to be tested above that which you are able. It's because he understands what it is to be pushed all the way to a point that you say, Lord, I'm not able. I'm not able. And he knows that. And that's why the scripture says that with every temptation, every test will make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. That's our high priest. He's complete in every way. Can we stand this morning and gather? Oh Lord. Sometimes people, Christian people, face things as almost put across that the worst thing you could do is let God or man know that you're afraid. I want to tell you, for someone reaching out to touch the Lord, honesty. Honesty. Honesty and it may come out of a heart that says, God, I don't know what I'm going to do. But have your way in me. And God will always honor honesty above pretense. Always. Oh Lord. And he will have compassion on the ignorant, the out of the way. And he will have compassion upon you. On me.